together. Today we are continuing our series of faith. Today we're in session 5. We'll be talking about spiritual vagabonds. If you're not familiar with that term, that's a fancy word. I like that word. Spiritual vagabonds and isolated faiths. And then next week we'll finish. I want to set this up next week. We're going to talk a lot. The whole topic next week is about forgiveness through events. You know, how can I find forgiveness? What is forgiveness? What is not forgiveness? And then what is reconciliation versus forgiveness? And I know that's a big piece to this conversation with people is, okay, we've identified all these things, now how do I get through to the other side? But today, I want to bring a very encouraging word to you. I want to just set this whole thing up today. There's a couple of thoughts going to be flowing through this message today. Obviously, one of them being the title. But really, I want to set it up and I want to talk about God being in control. God being at the helm. God is still in charge, right? And if you don't believe that, then it's something that you could maybe walk away with today, having greater faith in God and less faith in all the things that we see around us. No one but God holds your destiny. Did you know that? No one but God. You can choose to reject God's purpose and plan for your life, but no one can take it from you. So many times in Scripture, we teach free will here at Temple Church, that God gives humanity free will, and that when you take that will and you submit it under the hand of God, nobody can remove you from that place but you. But when you choose to be under His almighty hand, He manages your destiny. Now, what happens with a lot of us is we get off in these different ditches and we try to take back control. We step out from under the hand of God, or we get into this, I've got to make it happen, or I've got to earn it, or I've got to work it for it to work, and we remove God's hand from the picture, but ultimately He's still leading the conversation. But it's like a child that rejects and walks away from the family. The Father God's still there waiting. It's like the prodigal son. But He's waiting for you. He's open for you to come back to that conversation. We must remember that nothing can come against us without the Lord's knowledge of it before it happens. Let me remind you today, if the devil could destroy us at his own will, he would have wiped you out a long time ago. So many times we give so much place to the devil, like he's just such a powerful entity, and yes, he has some authority here on the earth. But God is God. God has conquered. God held His grace. He's conquered the enemy. And so the devil just can't walk in and just take over and do whatever he wants to do. God ultimately has the final say so. The devil hates man with a passion, and if he could have done it, he would have already done it. God withdrawing His presence to allow people to walk in sin does not say that we can blame God for that person's sin. So we see in Scripture over and over again, and I'm going to end today with this thought, but I'm going to set it up here. There are times we see it from Genesis to Revelation where God is drawing people, and God has a plan and a purpose, but people consistently reject what God is doing, and eventually we see, what does God do? Okay, go do it. We see it over and over. Even in Romans, it says in chapter 1, it says He gives them over to their sinful life. So He says, go do it. The prodigal son, that the father said, okay, here's your livelihood. Go. Here's your inheritance. Take it and run. You chase after Him. He said, if you're going to do it, I'm going to release you to do it. And so when we're talking about this topic of offense, this topic of wandering outside of the guardrails of what God has for us, God gives you the choice. Ultimately, He's wooing and drawing and convincing of the Holy Spirit. But at some point, as we're going to see today, you can't blame God if you walk out from under His covering. But when you walk under His covering, there's blessing, and there's truth, and there's joy, and there's purpose. Walk out from under His covering, and again, we're not talking about heaven, hell, salvation. We can get into that another day, but we're talking about, do you want to fulfill the purpose of God for your life, or do you just want to do what you want to do and barely, you know, escape into heaven, barely get in on the other side? It does not imply that God sovereignly decreed something because He allows it to happen, if that makes sense. If God chooses to say, you know what, mate, go ahead and do it, that doesn't mean that's His will. That doesn't mean that His desire for you is that. If you are rejecting His truth and you're going after your own, and He said, okay, I'm going to let you do it, that doesn't give Him permission. Think about it as a parent. We have many parents in here. Be careful
child gets to a certain age of accountability, you say, look, you're free to do that. I disagree with you, but it's not my choice, and I'm not going to live the consequences. You do. Does that mean you stood up and said, I made them do that? No, you said, I'm not actually for that, but I love you too much to try to make you do it. I'm going to give you the free will to do it. So what I'm saying is God is ultimately in control when we submit our purposes and our plans to His life. Always keep this before you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is so key today. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to men. But God is faithful. Everybody say faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but when the temptation comes, He will make a way, or not a way, He will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. That's joy. That's exciting. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to have things come against us. He said, look, that's just common to man. But as the author and the finisher of our faith, He says, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what is able, but with the temptation, I've already seen it, and I've made the way, not a way. It's so interesting that it doesn't say a way of escape. It says, I've given the way. Let me just do a quiz. Let's say answer to a million questions about in Christ. How do you think you're going to find the way of escape? Abiding in Christ. He says, look, I've seen this coming. Sometimes it's already passed through His hands, and He says, look, I have purpose in what's happening in this situation. Or it's just an enemy getting a stinker. But I've seen it coming, and I've given the way of escape. Are you going to walk with me and trust me, or are you going to kind of go do your own thing and try to control it and take it back under your hands and mess it all up? No matter how great or how small, He has a way planned, or the way planned, for escaping our life. And again, that's the thing when we start getting and putting parameters around God's will in our life and we make it about us or our faith or what we've prayed for, sometimes we can actually put God's name on things that He's not really saying. You've got to be able to say, Lord, what are you doing in this scenario? Not just go in there and tell God what you think should happen. It's God, I'm going to submit myself under your will. I'm going to listen. I'm going to walk with you. I'm not going to make any emotional, momentary decisions. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to get biblical accountability. And so what does this have to do with the faith? It has a lot to do with the faith. And we've been talking about offended people walk away from accountability. Offended people have barriers between you and your relationship. And God, offended people react out of that offense rather than proactively do things. Offended people have this poison that's in their body that is leaking out into their spiritual thinking, into their understanding. And so if you're not dealing with this offense, you're not going to be in that place where God can lead you and you can be under His hand, because the offense is going to draw you out from under the place where He wants you to be. So I'm going to give a few examples. Joseph, if you remember the story of Joseph, he was a favorite of his father, and he had these brothers who hated him. And so God had promised him all of these great things, and guess what happened? You know, God just took him from point A to point Z, and just everything was wonderful. And by a 30-minute, TV show at the end of it, Joseph's life was beautiful, and he got everything God promised, and all the dreams came to pass. But no, his brothers sold him into slavery. His brothers told his dad that he was dead. He went through all of this horrendous seasons. What was Joseph's perspective? Joseph's dream was a nightmare before it ever came to pass. Joseph was wronged over and over, yet what was his perspective? When you look back, and we're going to see here in a minute, Joseph had perfect hindsight. He saw what God was doing. He might not have seen it all along the way, but when he got to the point where God had him and he trusted God all along the way, he looked back and he said, you were in control. You were leading my destiny. You providentially got me to this point. A lot of faith teachers today would say Joseph didn't have enough faith to get him out of those scenarios. Instead of saying, what was God doing in those scenarios? And Joseph had a God perspective, not a mini little man Joseph perspective, and tried to fit that into what he wanted God to do. He saw God's perspective. Did Joseph ever struggle with God being in control? I'm sure he did. We don't have it on record, but I'm sure he struggled. Joseph's betrayal was a greater significance because it was his brothers, his own family, that sold him into slavery and told his dad that he was dead. Joseph's response in Genesis chapter 50 to all of these things, Joseph said to them, "No, God is mean. I can't believe he allowed me to go through all those things." No, he said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He saw God's hand working throughout this whole thing. You see, so many times we want to be mad at God, and we want to say, "God, why did you allow this thing? I'm angry at you." Instead of saying, "God, you are holy and sovereign and providential. You know all things. You have the bigger purpose in here. I'm going to trust you, and what are you doing in this scenario?" One puts God in control, and one puts me in a sense of control. Because none of us are referring to control. I thought that was funny. Psalm 55:12. "It is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against you, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throne." David was lamenting over the betrayal of Saul. And what does he say later on in response to the betrayal? He says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master." He had an opportunity to kill Saul. He said, "The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, and he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. Put yourself in David's position. You've been offended, you've been wronged, and you have a chance to go make it right on a horizontal, humanistic level. What are you going to do? David said, "No, I already know that Saul is the anointed of God." But whoa, wait a minute. You're saying that Saul is justified? Saul's getting away with abusing David? I'm not saying this, but see, we're going to get into it in a minute. We want the justice of God so bad sometimes that we take it into our own hands and we don't let God be the judge. Saul's going to get Saul's from God. Saul got his. The presence of God was removed from him. God ultimately rejected Saul. You are not responsible for what the offender gets or doesn't get. You are responsible before God. How do I respond? Holy, separate, called apart before God. How do I respond to a faith in my life? We have got to get out of the driver's seat. We've got to stop being the ones who want to fix everything and try to right all the wrongs, and we've got to let God be God, because ultimately He is. It's above our pay grade. You don't know what's going on in those people's lives. Do people do horrendous things? Are horrible choices made? Absolutely. Are we saying those people should just be let off the hook? Not in the least bit, one iota. What we're saying is we're not capable of doing righteous judgment. Only God is. Now again, we'll talk about next week, and we'll get into a little bit this week. That's not a scapegoat to let people just abuse you. That is not that at all. We'll talk about that in a minute. The man said, remember Samuel the prophet? Why does God put people under leaders who make serious mistakes, and even ones that are wicked? Look at the childhood of Samuel. God, not the devil, is the one who put Samuel under the authority of a corrupt priest named Eli. He had two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests as well. These men were very wicked. They took offerings by manipulation and force. They committed, they did some things that were with the young years in here. We'll leave that part out. But they did some very evil and wicked things. Well, why? God never would have put Samuel under that person. God put Samuel under Eli. Well, God will never let me sit under a leader that's God does what God does. God put Samuel, God, remember we talked about when we dedicate children, Hannah, this beautiful picture that she was childless. She just said, "God, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you." That's Samuel. Hannah could be sitting here wringing her hands going, "What have I done? I've given my son, my promise, my only, heir. I've given him and put him under this evil priest." She did what God allowed her to do. God did what God was going to do. Samuel became a great prophet and turned back the people of God and reinstituted this lineage, this David lineage, the biblical house that actually brought in and prescribed the lineage of Christ, right? But God did what God was going to do. God uses wicked leaders. God uses evil. He uses wrongs in our lives. But when we try to either keep ourselves from all of those things because we don't want to feel the hurt of this earth, or we kind of micromanage what God is doing, we miss what God is doing in these conversations. And again, we're talking about a fix. What is the problem? What I'm getting to today is we will become spiritual vagabonds, wanderers, outside of authority, outside of accountability, outside even God's ability to lead us if we don't deal with our offenses. If we don't realize that God is going to invite us into offensive conversations. We read week in and week out, first 4 weeks. Jesus said it's impossible that offenses should not come. They're going to come. I remember as a young person thinking that if I can just believe God and face away problems, I can have enough faith in life that I won't have to deal with certain things that these peon Christians who don't have as much faith as me deal with. I used to think that way. And then I started reading the Bible and I started living life. And I remember reading Luke 17 saying, wait a minute, Jesus said offenses are going to come. I can't deny the existence of them coming, but that is a promise from Jesus. Trials and tribulations and the effects of sin. But when you're not abiding in Christ, you are going to go into protection mode and you're going to do all of your decisions based on what makes you feel good or what protects you or what you think is best for you rather than say, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. Samuel's life was a blessing to God even under wicked leadership. Who is the nation does of our politics? If we don't get this and that, we put so much stock in horizontal things and earthly things. Why don't we trust God and say, God, I don't care who's in the White House. I care as an American, yes. But whoever is there or not is not going to stop the will of God. Lord, if we don't have religious freedom next week, you still will get your bidding done on this. I'm not putting my stock in these horizontal things. Will I fight for those things? Absolutely. Will I vote the way that I believe the Bible needs to vote? Absolutely. I will be involved in all of those things, but they're not my saving grace. I'm going to allow God to lead me. I'm going to deal even under ungodly, not best circumstances. I'm going to trust God. What are you doing in this circumstance, woman? I think Joseph thought many times the dreams of God are bad. I must have gotten into some weird mushrooms. Something was wrong. Like, this is not God. I'm sure he thought, God, are you still in control? We don't know because it's not documented, but as a human being, I'm sure he questioned. But ultimately, at the end, he's only 30, I think 31 or 30 years old. He went through a lot leading up to that. But he lived the rest of his days as second in command of Egypt. But at this point, he recognizes, you all meant this for negativity and for bad things and for evil, but God meant it for good. God clearly was aware of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember that one? The messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Did God remove Paul's thorn? According to what we see in Scripture, God did not remove his thorn. Somewhere down the road, he may have, but when Paul went to him, Paul asked God three times, remove this thorn. We're told it's a messenger of Satan, and God said, hey, buddy, my grace is sufficient. For in your weakness, my strength is perfect. God gave him an answer, and Paul could have sat there wringing his hands for months or years, or he could have gone to the Jerusalem council and said, I just got to have more faith. I got to figure out how to get rid of this thorn. That's not what Paul did. Paul said, I would rather glory in my tribulations, knowing that the power of Christ rests upon me. He said, give me the trial, the tribulation. Give me anything, because I have the grace of God. If you take away all of those things and take away the grace of God, don't do that. He said, I've got God's grace. I can go through any circumstance, any trial, any sickness, any disease, because I have the grace of God. He had an eternal perspective. Paul didn't let human or even messengers from Satan get in the way of God's purpose in his life. Many of us are, many of us do, and it begins with this conversation of offense and unforgiveness. We are not called to blindly follow abusive leaders with no accountability. That's not what we're saying to others. You are not called to just blindly follow abusive leaders. There's accountability. We are not called to assume bad circumstances are from God, and we just must take it line by line. Well, I mean, it must be from God, because God's in control of it. You can't just assume that every time. What we're saying is get into an intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus, and if he gives you a word to stand against the snare, stay in. If he tells you to cast it out, cast it out. If he tells you to remove yourself, remove yourself. But what we're talking about is not is absent God's presence. Many times God says, I've sent that or I allowed that because there's purpose in it. And that just throws the hyper-faith crowd out of it. Well, God would never do that. God did it over and over and over and over and over and over. Read your stinking Bibles. I'm so tired. I am on this. I've said it and I've said it and I've said it. Read your Bibles. Consume the Bible. Consume the Word of God. I get sick stuff on a consistent basis. I watch this stuff and I'm like, are you even reading your Bibles? People send me this stuff and I say, that's not only extra biblical, that's unbiblical. Oh, well, I didn't even watch it. I just sent it to you and I'm going, oh my gosh. Why are we forwarding these things? Read your Bible, consume the Word of God, take it, digest it, allow it to transform your life. We love all these other voices. We love supernatural and spectacular. We love all these other things. And those things can affirm, but we've got to go back to God's Word, God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. Because He confirms His Word. The sun is falling. The Holy Spirit confirms the Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. We are not called to allow hurtful people to freely abuse us. That's not what we're saying. You are not called to just say, well, I mean, they're abusing me. It must be God's will for my life. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, as you are in these circumstances, what is God doing for His purpose in those circumstances? Ask God, but do not, we're not saying to sit there and be abused. That's not all. You are not called to bring about revenge or judgment on those who have wronged you. I'm not about to say that. We say, we are not called to bring about judgment or revenge on people that have wronged us. That is not our job. Although we would love it. I'm telling you guys, I have scoured the scriptures looking for a spiritual gift of revenge, looking for a spiritual gift of criticism, looking for a spiritual gift of judgment. I have said, God, can I have that gift, please? Can I be the executor of your judgment on this earth? Like, I just would love that. But those are all works of the flesh. Those are all things that produce death. We're not called to that. So when it comes to this topic of offense, it's painful. Oh my gosh, it's painful what we go through, people. Some of your stories, I've had a semi-difficult life. I've worked through some abuse and some neglect and all these things, but some of you have been through some horrendous stories. We are never minimizing the pain you've been through. But we're saying, what? The devil meant for harm. What does God want to do in your story? Well, I've dealt with it. I just want to bury it. No. God wants you to use that to bring deliverance to other people. He wants you to minister to other people. He wants you free so you can bring freedom. Now, we are called to. It's what we're called to. We're called to yield to God's voice and process situations to see what is God doing in the situation and then how do I respond. People accuse me on a regular basis, I'm even super slow in some things. I'm a fast, I do a lot fast, right? But when it comes to things that I just don't have clarity on, I'll move so slow. Because I am not going to move, especially when you're a leader and where you lead people follow, I'm just not going to make a decision because I have an emotional whim. Oh, let's say the Lord feels good today. No, I'm going to say, I'm going to get elders involved and pastors and accountability so that we can pray with me. What do we think God is saying here? If we're going to miss it, let's miss it together. If we're going to get it right, let's get it right together. I'm one voice among many, and yes, God's anointed me and gifted me in certain ways He has in others, but I'm not going to come in here one day and pound my fist and say, God said, let's go. I'm going to say, I think God's leading us this way. What is the Lord speaking to you? 1 Corinthians 14, 1 John 2, what? Other prophets in the house, other leaders in the house, other voices. What is God speaking? How do we test this? How do we discern this? Let's make a decision over time. Let's pray about it. So we're called to yield to God's voice and process. Allow revenge and judgment to be in God's hands. We are called to allow revenge and judgment to be in God's hands. We are called to confront and hold people accountable to biblical truth and relationships. We are called to that, even though most of us don't like that. We are called to confront and hold people accountable to biblical truth. We are called to live in accountable honor in the context of biblical community. We are called to that. Being submitted under the authority of a local governing body. There are a lot of international voices and national voices speaking, and people ask me on a regular basis, hey, what voices do we listen to? And I say, look, I would kind of put a lot of those voices to the side. I would get into your local biblical committee. What is God saying right here with people that you do life with that is going to affect right here? Romans 12. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not our place. It is righteous for God to avenge his servants, and it is unrighteous for God's servants to avenge himself. I'm going to say that again for the people on the podcast for the live. It is righteous for God to avenge his servants, and it is not righteous for his servants to try to avenge themselves. God will bring justice to pass and fulfill all righteousness in his time. Initially, it is so much easier when we take matters into our own hands than waiting on a righteous God, right? Decide not this, Lord. God or allow situations where the standards of religion and society would appear to justify actions. Many times God puts you in situations that people say, you know what, Nate, you're right. I'll go there. I'll call them right now. We're going to go deal with this. We're going to take them out just like David's monument. Hey, we can kill Saul right now. Let's go. We will go do this right now. And David's like, no. I'm going to let God do this. He allows others, especially those close to us, to encourage us to protect ourselves. We said this for many years. I said it in one of the weeks earlier. Who are you listening to? What voices are you listening to? Yeah, you need to go tell that person off. Yeah, you need to know. What voices are you listening to? Are they godly kind of people? We may even think we would be noble and protect others by avenging ourselves. But this is not God's way. It's the way of the world's wisdom. It is earthly and fleshly. So we're not called to avenge ourselves. God does that. All right. Mark 4:16. This is the parable of the sower. He says, likewise, these are the ones sown on stony ground. When they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. So they heard the word. Root in themselves. They have no root in themselves. So tribulation or persecution arises for the sake of the word, or the word's sake, immediately they stumble. That word stumble is standalone. It's that offense. They're offended. There's something placed in front of them. And so again, we talk about this a lot of times. We are not just a get born again, get saved on your way to heaven, sudden victory, getting out of hell free, right? We are a discipleship committee. You don't get roots by just putting a hand in here and saying, I give my life to Christ, I repent of my sin. That is an initial transformation. But then there is a being transformed sanctification. Taking roots is discipleship. It's being with our sin nature, processing the sanctification process. So it says that tribulation will come for the word's sake. Persecution will come for the word's sake. And yet we will stumble because we have no root. Now this speaks to the vagabond conversation. And this is so very important. I've watched this for years in the body of Christ, and I used to get mad. When people covering, biblical authority, biblical honor. People get offended, they go through cycles, and they go from church to church, biblical community to biblical community, relationship to relationship, because there's not a root system that is allowed to go deep. And many times it begins with a very initial offense. And so next time they even smell or sense or feel that same way, before they're going to allow themselves to feel that and get offended again, they remove themselves. And so they're never allowed to take deep roots anywhere. People walk into Canada, we love Canada, it's the best place in the world. I say, give it 6 months. I'm going to pack you off one day, my wife's not going to talk to you in the bathroom, which is why somebody left years ago, I don't understand that. If we're having a conversation in the bathroom, we probably end up especially during COVID. Like, come on. You know, but somebody's going to offend you. Something's not going to set well with you. That's where submission is going, right? Yeah, pray. But we allow ourselves to be pulled away, and we become vagabonds. We become wanderers. We can quote all the scriptures. We can listen to all the podcasts. We can fill in the blank. We can have all of these marks of spirituality, and yet we have no root system in ourselves. I said this for years. I'll say it again. I'll just keep saying it and hope you people get it. This is easy. Gathering on a Sunday, writing a couple notes, going home and saying, I went to church. That's easy. We live in a society that's free. Go do that. What's difficult is living in biblical community, confronting issues, getting to know people from different races and cultures and backgrounds and socioeconomics, saying, look, we differ. You are so opposite me, but I am called to be unity of the Spirit with you. I'm called to hear your story. I'm called to be a part of your story. I'm called to allow you into my story. I'm called to confront you when you're offended. That is difficult. That's where roots start going. That's where you can dig deep. Not when you just, I'm going to take my marbles and go home. We were talking about that this week. That's what kids do. You're not going to do it my way. You're not going to make everybody wear masks or not let anybody wear masks. You're not going to, I'm just going to find another church today. We have people that have said that. Pastor, you don't open your church doors. We'll find another church. Well, find another church. I don't know what else to tell you. If that's going to be the hill you die on, then you don't fit into the culture here. You haven't dug deep roots into the culture here. You're offended. I'm not facetiously saying that, find another church. We don't say that around. So I'm just going to find another church, but we're saying, if that's going to be your stance, I can't change that. But you've got to be able to say, for the word's sake, I've got to dig these roots deep into community. And I'm telling you, usually, I would say 80-90% of the time people don't. It's because there's offense in their history that is undealt with, unforgiveness that's undealt with. And so they just keep going from place to place. And just for a second, come really quick. Years ago, I did a study on a horticultural study on plants and root systems. I was studying John 15, this is maybe not 2000. But I remember it talked about you can take a very healthy plant and you can have fertile soil and you can do everything right and uproot it. In a healthy way, like I'm going to transplant it, you can put it in fertile soil, wonderful, amazing soil, and it will start to grow. But if you, within a short period of time, do that exact same thing and move it over here to extremely fertile soil, and you do that again, and it starts to take roots, and you do that again, it said in this article I was reading, it said the plant will eventually die because it will just stop trying to take root. It's made to take roots in a healthy environment, but eventually it will say, there's no healthy environment, I'm done, and the plant will actually dry and die. And it's in the most fertile soil. It's in the most healthy environment. So if you think you're looking for a perfect church, there is no perfect church. Jesus would have been the perfect leader, and look at his statistics. God the Father, perfect environment, how many angels? Like heaven, his first church was a menace. A third of his church said, see, it's not that we're rebelling against you. He creates a second church. He puts them in a pleasant environment, gives them free will, says, you're free to do anything. Just don't eat this over here. His entire second church abandoned him. I mean, this is a perfect God. Jesus had a messy ministry. We are people and we're messy. You're never going to find a perfect church. But we're asking you to dive deep and to take roots in a relationship and to confront and to deal with your offenses. I'll tell you what, some of you next week, you are going to have a very difficult go of it next week because we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about dealing with our junk. And I'm telling you, you are going to sit out there and you're going to cry and it's going to be difficult. And the tendency is going to be, I'm going to either recluse or I'm going to go into my own little hole. We beg you, reach out to a pastor, reach out to a campus group leader, reach out to someone. That is why. To help you get past that offense, to deal with the hurt so that you can find healing and grace and redemption and then be a healer and not a hurter. Once you leave a place God has chosen you, your root system begins to dwarf. The next time it will be easier for you to flee from adversity because you have been careful not to root yourself too deeply. You end up coming to the place where you have little or no strength to endure hardships and persecutions. You then become a spiritual vagabond, wandering from place to place, suspicious and afraid of how others will mistreat you. Crippled and hindered in your ability to produce true spiritual fruit, you struggle in a self-centered life, eating the remains of the fruit of others. That's a quote from the Book of Satan. Trees endure the hot sun and rainstorms by sending their roots down deeper, not by uprooting and moving to another location. trees endure the hot sun and rainstorms by sending their roots down deeper. Don't avoid confrontation. Don't avoid these conversations. Don't avoid dealing with offense. Dig deeper roots. Allow God to say, I'm leading this thing, and you're giving it to God and say, Lord, you're leading this. I'm giving that to you. Show me what I need to do. Where are the offenses? Where are the issues? Where are the things in my life that are sucking and not, that are taking away and not investing life into me? I told you guys last Sunday, after I preached a few Sundays ago on pride, three days in a row, the Lord just dealt heavily with me on some prideful things in my life and how it was affecting other relationships. And I repented before the Lord. I wept before the Lord. I said, I'm so sorry I did that. And I didn't have any relationships that I felt I needed to go reconcile. But if I would have, I would have gone to those people and said, I'm sorry. Well, you know what happened last week is I dug my root system deeper. Because the Holy Spirit put his finger on something that was right in front of me. For me personally, maybe nobody else, but for me that day. The adversity they face is eventually the source of great stability. The harshness of the elements surrounding them causes them to seek another source of life. They will one day come to the place that even the greatest windstorms cannot affect their ability to produce fruit. That's what I want to do. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the feet of the scornful, nor sits in the place of the sinner. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. He said, he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that will in due season produce fruit. I think you need to ask yourself this last time about it, I think. You need to, okay. I would ask you to consider asking yourself this morning, am I called to be rooted in, number one, the relationship I'm in, the work, the church? And if I'm called to be in these, to fill in those blanks, those different areas of your life, and if God's called you, what are you doing to dig deep roots in those environments? What are the hindrances to those roots? What does it mean in that relationship? Should I go and dig up 20 years of frustration, or should I let it go and give it to God because he's not leading me to go dig that up? Sometimes you do more harm by going and trying to make things right, you can't make it right. But if he's led you to, maybe they've been waiting on you to be reconciled. And you be the mature one and go to the conversation with repentance and humility. All right, I'm going to close this down. I've got we go to about 11:05, so I've got about 7 minutes here. So I feel like this was very important, and this is not anything other than I was praying this week, and I felt the Lord clearly did this for you guys. It was for me 100%, but to share it. And so I was praying this week about some things, and I just really was in a, sad's not the right word, but I was literally physically crying before the Lord, because there's been so much in this season that has just been removed in my life. And so I know that's true of your lives as well. I'm just talking about the process that I was having. And I was just crying out to God, and I said, God, I'm lost in some ways, and I'm confused, and I'm concerned, and my heart is just broken because there's been so much removed. And I closed my eyes, and I literally just had this vision, a picture of myself sitting out, and the only picture I had was like after a nuclear event, and it was a wasteland, and I was on my knees, so I'm just kneeling, and I was kneeling. All I could see was my face, but it was all bones. There was nothing on it. And every picture you see in scripture of that's not a healthy place. But I was crying out to God. I said, that is exactly how I feel. It's like he gave me a picture of myself. And I felt the Lord just smile on me and say, that's what he's brought me to. I have disciplined and turned, and I have burned off things in this season. And I have removed so much from you. Now I'm going to begin to add what you need for this next season. And I literally, and again, this is not extra biblical, I just thought it was a word for me that I could back up with scripture, but I thought the Lord said, today, all of this leading up to this, That's last season, and today starts a new season for me. And I was just, I felt the peace of God just wash over me, the joy of the Lord. My whole countenance changed throughout the rest of the week, still a heaviness. And then I was just so excited, and I felt the Lord said, share that with the people. I'm like, I sound like a fruit bat, you know, or a nut fruit, I don't know. I don't know what I sound, but I don't sound insane. But I felt like many of you will feel that, so it'll relate to you. My job's not the same. My family's not the school system. But I can't even go to this. I mean, all these things are just, I just feel like everything's been removed, and God said, I want to. Let's go back. This is partnering the very first opening statement that God controls our destiny. Are we going to submit to that? And here's three verses that I journaled through this week that I believe he gave me. 4:17, just real quick. For our light affliction, nobody said light. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he's talking about the time you're born to the time you die. He's calling that a light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. I, at some point, through this last 7 months of my life, started looking at the same things. And it got me off track. I'm sure I'm the only one. I'm sure there's nobody even on the line. Nobody can relate to that. But I started looking at the same things and saying, I did something about that. I have respect for that, right? And not the unseen. The things that are seen, they're temporary. I got to look at through the eyes of the Spirit. Turn to this 5:74. Well, how do I do that? Paul, in that next chapter, it's one discourse he's talking. He says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. When we walk by our five senses, we're going to look at natural things. And if natural things are important, but they're not the main thing. And the last one, Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, this is speaking to the Jewish people, okay? And stick with me on this one. He said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind from the fire. What is being said here? I believe we can get off and talk. I can talk for hours on eschatology of Israel and my stance on Israel and all those things, and you know the replacement theology and all that stuff that I don't buy into. But Jesus is looking at the Jewish nation, and he said, "Through this nation, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth." And he said, "Because you've rejected the chief cornerstone, I'm taking that from you, and I'm going to give this blessing to you." God did that. He said, God clearly did that. Now go back and read Romans 7, 8, 9. The Jews were coming to do a full circle conversation in Romans, Revelation, all that stuff. So don't say I'm pulling the Jews out and leaving them. But Jesus is saying the very chosen people that carried the posterity of God, he said, because you've not followed the plan, because you reject the plan, I will take it from you. And those that will follow it, I will give it to them. Are you with me? Are you following? And going back to the original conversation at the beginning of this message, if God's willing to do that with his chosen people, how much more us? If we choose to consistently reject the wooing of the Spirit, the conviction of God, the drawing of discipleship that he's drawing us into, if we constantly are rejecting the things of God for the things of the world, God is saying, I'm going to just kind of step back and let you have that. I will give you what you want. Now, there's a whole other conversation where he hardens people's hearts and all that. That's getting deep. That's far off on another conversation. But he will let you make those choices. Thank you. That you would recognize today that you have a choice to make in this offense and in this conversation. It's not just being out of hell and into heaven. It's about what has God called you to do on this earth for his glory. In every circumstance, in every situation, what is God asking of you? We're telling the pastors and the churches that you got to stand up and do stuff. And I'm saying, why are you doing something? Go to the highways and the byways. You're in the businesses. You're in the communities. You're in the neighborhoods. We all have a part to play in this. We all get to be a part of the body of Christ and go do our job and our role. And so I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to respond to this call today. Chosen people, because rejects a strong word, but he gave them over and said, look, I'm going to take it and I'm going to bless this, basically bring it in the Gentiles. He's wanted to be that. There are 10 references to this, the stone to be rejected. Old Testament and New Testament. Peter talks about it. James talks about it. Old Testament, Isaiah talks about it. Whenever a people rejected, finally God said, I'm going to let you have it. I'll give you a kingdom. I'm going to destroy everything. I'll give you judgment. They're not going to do their thing. I'll give you the Babylonian. Go ahead. I'll give you all this. And then I'll judge you for the decisions you make. God has purpose. Even in today's political climate, God has purpose in America. God has purpose in Bentonville, Arkansas. God has purpose in all of these things. What part do I play in this? What part do you play in this? So, Lord, I pray right now that our hearts would be open to understand this message, this concept. And Lord, especially as we wrestle with becoming disconnected or spiritual vagabonds or disjointed or uprooted, God, I pray that as we close, you can convict. You can bring that conviction in our spirits. Lord, let us have a seriousness about this season. In Jesus' name. So one more thought, and then I promise. If you relate to of being laid waste and just feeling that picture, how would you get to that point? Stick it through to let them now bring you out of that and build upon the foundation of the skeleton to say, I'm going to give you right muscles, and I'm going to give you right flesh, and I'm going to give you right things that I remove things that should have been there, and now I'm going to add kingdom things. Well, how would we do that? Well, it's painful. It felt us less. It didn't feel good. But I want to encourage you. Stay the course. Trust God that your destiny is in His hands. Walk in the grace of God. And I hope that all makes sense. It makes sense to me coming out. Whether or not it makes sense to you, I appreciate out today. Stay with me. And we'll get to ushers here in a minute to dismiss us. I just want to continually treasure talent that people are giving, even in this season. We've had so many cool things happening that we would love to talk about. And we have and we do, but if you want to be connected, then we'll go to the address for that. But to give, if you're online, do that, or you do whatever. But if you want to give on campus, you can do it on the way out. Just drop it in the in our tithe and our offering to the storehouse. According to your word, not just that we're pulling out of here, but Lord, we thank you that you said that when we bring our tithes, that there would be food in your house, and it would take care of the house. So we thank you for house. Every household that participates is blessed. You would do what you do, Lord God, and you multiply the seed that is given. And we thank you, Lord, that kingdom fruit goes forth from this house, from the homes, from the neighborhoods represented, the businesses. And we just love you and give you glory in Jesus' name. If you have questions, concerns, you can reach out to me this week. But find a way this week to know Christ, make him known, deal with the offense, be before God, listen to his voice, and we'll see you guys next time we see you.